Again, I enjoyed all the good testimonies this morning. I'd like to ask you to look into some scripture with me, if you would. Matthew chapter 19, beginning with verse 16. Matthew 19, beginning with the 16th verse. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up, what lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, the Lord has placed on my heart this question. I've thought about this for several days now. And if you're here today and you're lost, I want to put this question before you. And this will be the title of the message that I want to try to bring today. And the question is this: How much do you want it? How much do you want it? I want us to look at some things that I believe happened here in this conversation that Jesus had with this young man. And I used to study this, and these verses, they used to be really confusing to me. And I'm certain that there are things, no doubt today, that I still don't understand about this. But I think that you could, somebody could read these verses, and I think it would be easy to take the position that Jesus was telling this young man that if you want to have eternal life, if you want to be saved, you need to do it by keeping the law. But I don't believe that's at all what the Lord was trying to teach him here. There are some things I want us to consider in this. And first of all, that when this young man came to Jesus, we can rest assured of this, that the Lord knew his heart. He knew this young man's heart. And I want you to know, if you're here today and you're lost, that the Lord knows your heart. And he is the only one that knows your heart. I think there's sometimes, and you may agree with this or not agree with it, and that's certainly okay. But I think sometimes that we make statements, even as Missionary Baptist people, sometimes we make statements that I wonder, well, is that really right? And I know that sometimes that we look at somebody perhaps that's struggling and they just can't seem to get saved, and perhaps they visit the mourner's bench time and time and again, and maybe it's gone on for a long time. And you know, sometimes we make statements, and I've heard many of these, and I'm sure you have too, that, well, you know, they're just not convicted enough. There's just not enough conviction. But you know, honestly, I don't know what's going on in somebody's heart. I cannot look, and I think sometimes we may even be guilty of what Samuel was when he came there to the house of Jesse, and he saw the sons of Jesse, and he tried to judge who would be the king by what he saw outwardly. And God told him, he said, don't do that. Don't do that, because the Lord doesn't look on the outward appearance. He looks up on the heart. It's man that looks on the outward appearance, and God looks upon the heart. And so I think sometimes we may do the same thing that Samuel did. We may look at somebody and look at the countenance, and we may think, well, that person's not troubled enough, or they're not convicted enough, but we can't look at their heart and know what's going on. But I'll tell you something that I can say, and I can say this with a great deal of conviction, because it's just a fact. Everybody that's ever been truly saved has first experienced conviction of sin. Everybody. And how that may affect you, you know, from a natural standpoint, I mean, I've seen some people when they were, you know, in that condition physically tremble, and some people don't. And how that may affect each person and their countenance, I don't know. But I know what God is doing. God is looking on the heart of that person. On the heart. And the scriptures tells us that it's with the heart that man believes unto righteousness. If you look at these, the account of this rich young man that came to Jesus, we read here in the gospel according to Matthew, Matthew just said, behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life? If you look in the account of Mark, in the gospel of Mark, he recorded more about this than what Matthew did. And he said that when this young man came, that he came running to Jesus. And when he got there, that he knelt before Jesus. And so Matthew recorded things about the bodily position of this young man and how that he swiftly approached Jesus. But either way that we look at it, we know this, that there was this young man that came to Jesus and he was inquiring of him concerning eternal life. Eternal life. The Lord knew his heart. And if we look at the first verse that I read in verse 16, and behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life? Now, in my opinion, in my view of this, I believe that this young man came to Jesus and he asked a question that was different than what we read about those men there on the day of Pentecost, or we read about those men there in the Philippian jailer there in the 16th chapter of Acts, when they asked this question, what do I have to do? What must I do to be saved? I believe that this young man that came to Jesus had asked a different type of question than what those people there at Pentecost asked. He wanted to know, he asked Jesus, what good thing can I do? Can I do? How he was asking the Lord, how can I make myself justified before God? What good thing is it that I can do? And I am persuaded that the reason that the Lord answered him the way that he did is because he was dealing with him according to the way that this young man asked the question. What good thing shall I do? Well, let me just say this first of all and clear the air. If you're here today and you're lost, if you've got this question in your heart, let me go ahead and answer it for you. There is no good thing that you can do to gain eternal life. There's nothing that you can do to justify yourself before God. If you are ever going to come to know the Lord in a pardon and forgiveness of sin, you're going to be like all the rest of us. When it's all said and done, you're going to say, I am what I am by nothing more than the grace of God, by the unmerited, undeserved favor of God being bestowed upon me. I've got something today that I don't deserve to have. I've got something today that God has given me that I am in no wise worthy of. Friends, listen. The Apostle Paul, perhaps in his writing to Titus, perhaps this verse states it as well as any verse possibly could. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. I didn't do one good thing to have eternal life. And you can't do one good thing that you may have eternal life. And so these people that we read about there in the second chapter of the Acts of the Apostles there at Pentecost, when they came and they said, what must we do? The Apostle Peter said, well, repent and trust the Lord. Repent of your sins and believe in the Lord and you'll be saved. This young man comes to Jesus and he says, good master, what good thing must I do that I may have eternal life? And the Lord answers him in this respect, well, you know what? If you're looking for it in that way, if you're looking for some good thing that you could do in order to have eternal life, then you know what it would be? You'd have to keep the law. You would have to keep the commandments. If you're looking to do it yourself, that's what you would have to do. But the Lord was not teaching him that that's what brings salvation. And I'll tell you what I believe Jesus was doing here. I believe he was going to bring him to the point that he was going to show him that he hadn't kept it in the first place. That he had not kept the law the way that he thought he had anyway. He said to Jesus, good master, what must I do to have eternal life? Well, the first problem that this man had is he didn't really believe that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. The way that he addressed him, and that's the reason why that the Lord said what he did when he said, why do you call me good? There's none good but God. Certainly Jesus Christ was not denying his own deity before this young man. Certainly he was not denying that he was God. But this young man came addressing him in a term common among the Jews of that day. When he called him good master to this young man that came, Jesus was just a teacher, wasn't he? That's the way that he looked at him. He just thought that he was talking to a rabbi or talking to a teacher. And there again, the Lord, knowing his heart, knowing that this young man didn't really believe him to be who that he really was, he just thought he was coming to a religious teacher and asking him, what good thing must I do that I may have eternal life? And the Lord said, well, why are you calling me good? You're undermining God. If you think that I'm nothing but a teacher and you're addressing me that way, you're belittling God. Why would you do that? God is the only one that's good. Well, I'll tell you today, God is the only one that's good. He is. But I'll also tell you today that Jesus Christ is Jehovah God. He is. Did not Jesus say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? I and my Father are one. Listen, I'll tell you what, folks, and I'll preach this until the day I leave this world. When Jesus Christ was walking here in the world, in the body, when people were looking at Him, they were looking at God in the flesh. In Him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. He was God. He was God. Oh, what a great opportunity
that this young man had before him. And what a great opportunity you have today to be saved, to have eternal life, to have that experience that many of us here today could tell you about. I can tell you about mine. I can tell you what happened to me. I know about it. I was there when it happened. I can tell you my experience of salvation and how the Lord dealt with my soul and how that He convicted me of my sins and dealt with my soul and the fear that I felt in being lost and crying out to God and experiencing peace that made me know that I was saved. I can tell you about that today. I can stand up here today and I felt it down in my soul. It's not just something that's up here. I felt it down in my soul today. When we sang, "It's well with my soul," I can stand up today and I can sing, "It's well with my soul." Folks, listen, if I leave this world today, or if I leave this world tomorrow, or 25 years from now, whenever I leave this world, I'm going straight home to be with God because the Lord saved my soul. And I'm looking forward to being in heaven. I don't worry. I never say this to sound brave because I'm not brave. I don't say this to sound big or anything like that. But I just don't spend much time. I don't spend many of the minutes of my day worrying about dying. I don't give a whole lot of thought to it, because I know everything's great on the other side. I just don't spend much time worrying about that. My preparations have been made. My life is in the hand of the Lord anyway. However long I live is in God's hand. And when He gets ready for me, He's just going to take me home to be with Him. And I'm not going to look back, and I'm not going to miss anything here. I'm not going to lose anything at all when I leave the walks of this life. And I'll tell you what, if you're saved, you're safe, and you're secure, and blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. So, this young man, he said, "Well, which commandments, Master? Which ones?" Well, Jesus gave him some. I believe He was actually telling him all of them. But He gave him some. He listed some. Do no murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. Love your neighbor as yourself. But don't you think this young man realized at that point that he really hadn't done that? He said he did. He said he did. He said, "What good thing must I do that I may have eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Well, okay, if you're looking at it in that way, then keep the commandments." And he said, "Which ones?" And Jesus told him. And he said, "Well, I've kept all these from my youth up, but what am I still lacking?" He knew he didn't have it, didn't he? He knew that something was missing. He knew that there was a void. He was only, I'll tell you what this young man was doing. He is doing what so many people are doing today. When he said to Jesus that he had kept these commandments from his youth up, he was only lying to and deceiving himself. That's all he was doing. He hadn't. Doesn't it become obvious in this that he really didn't love his neighbor as much as he loved himself? When the Lord told him what he did about selling what he had and giving it to people that needed it, what happened? He really didn't care for his fellow man, did he? He wanted it for himself. Well, what lack I yet? Jesus said, "Well, sell all that you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me, and you'll have treasures in heaven. You'll have this eternal life. If you'll just forsake it all, you'll have this eternal life." And he went away sorrowful because he had many riches. I got to ask you today, lost friend, how much do you want it? You know what was wrong with this young man? He didn't want it. He really didn't want it. If there was just some good thing that he could possibly do, if he could just do some good deed that he may gain favor with God, then he was willing to do it. But if it was going to cost him anything, then he didn't want anything to do with it. If he was going to have to part with anything, he didn't want anything to do with it. And friends, listen, I want to tell you something. If you're here today and you're lost, you're going to have to part with something if you want to be saved. What is it? Everything. 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 You're going to have to give it all up to the Lord if you want to be saved. And you can say, well, preacher, do you believe that this man had to sell all that he had and give it to the poor in order to be saved? You know what my answer is? Yes, I do. But not literally. In his heart. In his heart. He had to sell it all. In his heart, he had to give it all away. He had to forsake all of it in order to be saved. And I'm going to tell you today that you're not going to literally, that would be a work, honestly, if you did that. You don't literally have to go out and sell anything in order that you may be saved and have eternal life. But I'll tell you what, if there's one thing that you harbor in your heart that's more important to you than being saved, you won't be saved. And that's what the Lord was teaching this young man. You've got to forsake it all. You've got to want me more than you want anything else in this life. I'll never forget this. I don't believe as long as I live. There's a young sister, Sister Renee Daly. And well, that was her maiden name anyway. She's a member of Pleasant Valley. And she got saved too, Sister Donna, when she was 15. And I'll never forget her, the first time I ever heard her tell her testimony of, she said, I was coming to the altar and I was bowing down and I was seeking the Lord and I just wasn't getting anywhere. And she said, the day that I got saved, I reached a point in my heart that I thought, you know, I was willing to die, to physically die. She said, I thought, you know, Lord, if I have to die right here in this spot in order to get saved, it'll be worth it to me. She said, that's how I felt in my heart. You know what? She had reached the point where she was willing to give everything to the Lord, even at 15 years old, even her very physical life, in order to have it eternally. And I believe that today. I believe that's still true. I don't believe that people get saved. I can't tell you what's going on in your heart. I can't look at your countenance as whether you're shaken or not shaking or crying or not crying. I can't see what's going on in your heart, but I can tell you this, that before you find peace in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to surrender everything to Him. That's what repentance is all about. In repentance, we turn away from ourselves and we turn to the Lord. That's what repentance does. It's directional. It's a change of the attitude of the heart and of the mind wrought in our souls by the Spirit and power of God, where we are able to turn away from sin and self and turn to God. If you never understood that, that's what you did when you repented. You turned away from your sin and yourself and you turned to the Lord. So, how is it with you today? Are you like this young man? Are you sorrowful? He was sorrowful because he had many riches. Are you like The woman there in the 15th chapter of Luke, how much do you want it, lost friend? I'm asking you that today. I'm seriously putting that question before you today. How much do you desire it? My prayer is that you'll desire it with all your heart. Are you like the woman there in Luke 15 when she lost the silver coin? Boy, she had nine others, but she lost that coin and she had to light a candle and she began to sweep that house. And the Bible says she searched diligently until she found it. How about Zacchaeus? How bad did he want it? Why, when he knew that Jesus was passing that way and he wanted to see the Lord Jesus, and he was a short man, he was a man of little stature, and he knew that he wouldn't be able to see over the crowd, over the heads of the other people, but he wanted to see Jesus so badly that he climbed the sycamore tree. Lost friend, how about it? You willing to make the climb? I wondered today when I thought about this, how about us as a church? How hard are we willing? How much are we willing to give to the Lord that people might be saved? I thought about the men that, they wanted to get their friend to Jesus so desperately. Church, how about it? How desperate are we today? How bad do you want to get the lost to the Lord Jesus today? These men wanted to get their friend to the Lord Jesus so much that they picked up his bed and they began to carry him. I mean, they got one on each corner and they began to carry this man to the Lord. And when they got there, there was a great big crowd and they couldn't get him to Jesus. And so they got up on the roof and they took the slats off the roof and they let him down to get him to Jesus. Are we really praying that hard? Are we? Where's our burden, honestly? How burdened are we? Let me ask you a question, church. How much desire did you come today here with today in your heart that you'd see somebody saved here at Fairview Memorial this morning? You can answer that for yourselves. I can't answer it. You can answer that between you and the Lord. But I know this, we need to do everything we can to get them to the Lord. Everything that we can to get people to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, I'm done. I'm finished. If you're lost, I hope you realize this today. Doesn't make any difference what it is. There's nothing in this world as important as making peace with God. And if you spend your whole life here on the earth and you meet with the greatest worldly success that anybody could possibly meet with, well, I'll tell you the extent that Jesus took it to. He said, if you gain the whole world and lost your soul, it would profit you nothing. Nothing. If you become the most famous, richest person in the world and don't get saved, your life was nothing but a waste. No profit to it whatsoever. Because I've never been rich, according to the standards of the world. I've never been rich, and Brother Strode, you know what? I don't think I'm ever going to be. I don't. And you know what? I really don't want to be. I think it causes people a lot of trouble. I don't want any part of it. But when I get ready to leave here, I'm going to go home, and I'm going to be in the place where I'll be rich. Because spiritually, I am. If you've been saved, the Bible teaches me that we're heirs of God and we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And our riches lay beyond this world anyway, don't they? They lay beyond this world. So if you're here today and you're lost, I hope you know that you need salvation more than you need life itself. And I pray that it's your priority that it's the priority of your heart to find the Lord and to know Him in a pardon and forgiveness of sin while we stand and sing.
Number 213, 213. Are you weary? Are you heavy-hearted? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Are you grieving over joys departed? Tell it to Jesus alone. Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. You have no other such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone. Do the tears flow down your cheeks unbidden? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Have you sins that to men's eyes are hidden? Tell it to Jesus alone. Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. You have no other such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone. Are you troubled at the thought of dying? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. For Christ's coming, daily are you sighing? Tell it to Jesus alone. Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. You have no other such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone.
I'm free. I'm free from what the Lord asked me to do today. I understand sometimes I believe what Paul was talking about, and we find in the 20th chapter of Acts when he was getting ready to leave Ephesus, and he said, I'm pure from the blood of all men. I've not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I brought to you today what the Lord sent me here to bring. And you know what, lost friend? As the saying goes, the ball's in your court. It's in your court. It's been between you and the Lord all along anyway. It's not between you and me or you and this church. It's between you and the Lord. I tried today to tell you the truth. And it's up to you to do with it what you will. We find it in the book of Deuteronomy. The Lord said, I set before you today life and good, death and evil. Choose. It's my prayer that you'll choose life. My utmost desire that you'll choose life. But the truth is, the choice is yours. It's between you and the Lord. I pray that you'll seek Him, that you'll come to know Him before it's too late. I appreciate your attention today. Bless you, Sister Laura. Appreciate the good talk. Anybody else? Anything on your heart? There's a lot of people. We know it's true. There's a lot of people in the world that don't believe it. There's people in the world. There's people in different religions that make fun of us. But I'm telling you what, folks, this heartfelt salvation that I try to tell you about, that you hear others testify from week to week, it's real. It's real. And when you and when a person gets it, they know it is. I know it's hard to convince somebody of it sometimes, but once you've got it, I mean, you know it. You know how real it is. And I pray that you'll seek after it until you find it. Anything at all? Anything else? Service tonight at 6 o'clock, called out. Let's come back and look for a good time in the Lord. Tuesday night Bible study at 7, Wednesday prayer meeting at 7, youth groups meet at 6, women's Bible study Monday morning at 9:30, Shoney's breakfast Tuesday morning at 9:30, service this afternoon at 2:30 at the Christian Healthcare Center. Let's remember all these things in our prayers. If all hearts are free, I'm going to ask Brother Wilson Farmer to pray the benediction.